I'm going to read the scriptures at this point in our service. Reading tonight is taken from Exodus chapter 5, and we're commencing to read at the opening verse of the chapter, Exodus chapter 5, and the verse 1. Exodus chapter 5 and the verse 1, Word of God says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens.' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let therefore more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words.' And the taskmasters of the people went out, their officers, they speak to the people, saying, 'Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw." Amen. We'll end our reading at the 12th verse. A portion of scripture, and trust that the Lord tonight will bless the public reading of his word. And well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, would you turn again, please, to Exodus chapter 5, book of Exodus chapter 5, and then for a moment we will seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let us be still and pray now that the voice of the Lord will be heard, and that God will speak to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, as the smoke of thy glory filled the temple in the days of Solomon, we ask that thy presence now would fill this house and would flood our hearts. I confess, Lord, that I need thee to handle thy word. Who is sufficient for these things? But we thank you, Lord, that we can say with one of old, our sufficiency is of the Lord. And tonight, Father, may every word spoken be as a nail in a sure place. May the word of God come with power and with authority. To that end, Lord, I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give, let them prevail tonight. Defeat the devil. Thank you, Lord, he was conquered at Calvary. Bruise him under our feet, as he would swoop down as the birds of the air to devour the good seed that is sown. We pray, Lord, that he will be chased away, as Abram chased the fowl away from the sacrifice. May the devil be banished far from this place. We take a moment, Lord, to remember those that are out of Christ. They're not in the house of God tonight. We've loved ones, our kith and our kin. And Lord, they're out of Christ without a Saviour, with no hope, no refuge nigh. Lord, we do not want them to die in such a state. But we ask in Jesus' name that even though they may be in some worldly place this night, or sitting at home, we pray that thy Spirit will strive with them, convict them, and bring them to the place of repentance and faith, that when we all get to heaven, the circle will not be broken. In the sweet by and by, answer prayer, we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to draw your attention this evening. One of the great questions that is asked in the Bible. The question is found in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 5. When Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" This question was not asked by the Lord. As you read through the scriptures, you discover that there are many challenging and wonderful questions that are asked. Reading through the book of Job at the moment, my own devotions, and I just happened to note and have started to write down afresh all the questions that Job asked. I was mentioning it to the Reverend Elliot on Friday as we were on our way to a funeral. He was telling me about a great series of sermons a preacher once preached entitled Job's Questions and Jesus Answered, and how that the Lord answered all those questions that Job asked. But as you read the scriptures, you discover there are many great questions, some asked by the Lord. The Lord asked Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Where art thou?" And he would ask you that question tonight. Where are you in the road of life? And where are you in your relationship with him? There were questions that were asked by the prophet or the preacher that are great questions and would challenge us. Think of the question of Moses when he asked, "Who is on the Lord's side?" We might well ask that this evening. Are you on the Lord's side or the devil's side? Are you with the Lord and his people or the world? We can think of even questions that penitent sinners asked. The Philippian jailer is probably the best example of that type of question when he cried out to the Apostle Paul and to Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" But here's a question not asked by the Lord, not asked by a preacher, not asked by a penitent sinner, but asked by a hardened sinner. One who has no time for the Lord, one who's questioning the Lord, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" The scene before us is of Moses and Aaron. Moses had been called to deliver the children of Israel. When he was 40 years of age, he felt the Lord was calling him, and he went and tried to deliver Israel in the flesh, and he had to flee for his life. And for 40 years he lived as a nobody in the wilderness. When the Lord did call him at the burning bush, he would have rather lived the remainder of his days as a nobody. But God had a work for him to do, and he sent him back to Egypt, where he met up with Aaron. The Lord told him to go in and stand before Pharaoh. They were to deliver the word of God to Pharaoh. And you'll notice in this little scene, there's a requirement. The word of God always gives a requirement. And there's the requirement of God to Pharaoh in verse 1. Four words sum it up: "Let my people go." God's word coming to sinful man has a requirement. But verse 2 tells us, Pharaoh's response, "Who is the Lord?" Oh, Moses and Aaron have just given the word, "Thus saith the Lord." And Pharaoh asks, "Who is the Lord?" His response is arrogant. It's defiant. It's rebellious. And it's pride. "Who is the Lord that do you not know that I am the king of Egypt, the mightiest nation on earth? Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice?" This is a question of rebellion and arrogance and pride. Who is the Lord? We might well point out at this juncture that the word Lord, you'll see in your authorized version there in verse 2, it's in capital letters. Every time you see the word Lord in the authorized version in capital letters, it's the name Jehovah. So he's really asking, who is Jehovah? Moses and Aaron have said, "Thus saith Jehovah." And he's asking, who is Jehovah that I should obey him? That's his response. Ladies and gentlemen, we not only have God's requirement and Pharaoh's response, we have his ruination. For you read on in this book, you discover that God dealt in judgment with Pharaoh. God dealt in judgment with Egypt. He sent those 10 plagues to teach Pharaoh who he was. And even after those 10 plagues, Pharaoh still rebelled against him. And his armies and his chariots followed Israel into the wilderness. They came to the Red Sea, and God did the miracle, and he opened the Red Sea, and Israel went through. And it seems to be, as you read Exodus 14, verse 10 and 23, if you compare those verses, it seems to be that Pharaoh was there, and he and his armies, all of his chariots, went down into the Red Sea, and the sea returned, and Pharaoh and his armies perished. And the lesson is this: it doesn't pay to rebel against the Lord. You rebel, you reject the Lord, you defy the Lord, you set your heart on a course of rebellion against him, and it will end in your eternal ruin. As I note this little scene that is before us, I cannot help but think there is a picture of how men today still respond to the word of God as it comes to them in the gospel. God's word in the gospel comes to men's hearts, and there's a requirement. What is that requirement? Repent and believe the gospel. Forsake your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the response of many is just as Pharaoh responded, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And who are you to tell me what this Lord or God says?" The cry of many a heart is summed up in Luke 19 and verse 14, where the cry was made, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And I say to you, the sad reality is that men and women who live with this attitude, with this defiance and rebellious heart against the Lord, will meet the same fate as Pharaoh. I'm not talking about drowning in the Red Sea, but I'm talking about the eternal ruin and destruction of the soul in hell for all who would reject the Lord Jesus Christ and the claims of his word. It doesn't pay to reject the Lord and to defy his word. But as I thought about that question, and as I look at it, who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? Is that question not worthy of being answered? And tonight, in the time that we have remaining in this gospel meeting, I simply want to answer this question in 3 ways. And if there's any in the meeting, young or old, who have this rebellious attitude toward the Lord, I trust that as we answer the question, you'll see that the Lord is one who you should obey, you should seek, and you should trust in. Who is the Lord that you should obey his voice in the gospel? Let me say firstly this evening, the Lord is your creator. Would you turn over to Exodus chapter 20? We're picking up on that theme or idea that the word Lord, it's really the name Jehovah. Who is Jehovah that Pharaoh should obey him? Who is Jehovah that you should obey him and obey his voice as he calls to repent and believe? Exodus chapter 20, I'm sure most of us will be aware that it records for us what is commonly called the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. I was driving through Portadown. We were making our way with a funeral in Armagh on Friday. As we drove through the centre of Portadown, you'll know there's a large church sitting right in the centre of Portadown, and they had a huge wooden cross tied to the gates of the church. And I just commented to the Reverend Elliot, praise the Lord, we don't need a wooden cross to remind us of the message that the Lord either isn't on the cross anymore or of the work that he carried out. We have him in our hearts. And that commandment I've just read, the commandments still stand true. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We don't need the image of the cross. We have the Lord in our hearts. But as you read down the commandments, you come to the fourth commandment in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And when you get to verse 11, it's still speaking about the same commandment. It tells us, for in 6 days the Lord. You'll notice that it's in capital letters, the name Lord. That means it's the name Jehovah. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Moses, being given the commandment from the Lord, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And might I add, that commandment is still in force. Though the day changed in the New Testament age from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, the commandment was not done away with. We are still to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Moses, giving this commandment to the children of Israel, he's exhorting them as to God's word and the commands that they're to keep the Sabbath day holy. And the Lord, giving the commandment, he gives them the reason. As a parent, we understand this, those of us who are parents. For oftentimes we tell our children, do this and don't do that. And I don't know about the rest of the parents here, but I often get the question, why? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? Why am I not allowed to do the other? And we have to give the explanation. Well, the Lord's giving the explanation here as to why we're to keep the Sabbath day holy. And verse 11 tells you, for in 6 days the Lord Jehovah made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Doesn't that verse remind us that the theory of evolution, and that's all it is, it's not only illogical, but it's a lie of the devil. The Lord made the heavens, and he made the earth, and he made the seas, and he made everything that's in the sea, and he made everything that's on the earth, and he made everything that's in the heavens. He made it all in 6 days, not over billions of years. He didn't create a mass of matter and then let it evolve into what we have now. We do not believe, we reject the notion of theistic evolution. The Lord created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. He blessed it and hallowed it. And what this commandment teaches us is that the Lord is the maker of all. He is the creator of all. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. And that means, men and women, that He created mankind. He not only created the earth and the sea and the animals and all that's in the heavens, He created man. Psalm 95 verse 6 tells us, O come, let us worship and bow down before the Lord, our Maker. And in that very verse, the word Lord, again, it's the name Jehovah. O come, let us worship and bow down before Jehovah, our Maker. And we can say He not only created the world and the sea and all that in them is, He created you. And He's your Maker. He's your Creator. The fact that God is the Creator of all, the Sustainer of all, the One who is all power, tells us that man is without excuse. Romans 1 and verse 20 tells us that the invisible things of Him are seen from creation and in creation, so that man is without excuse. And the fact that He has created the heavens and the earth, and they declare the glory of God, and they teach us that there is a Creator, there is a Designer, there is an all-powerful Creator behind the creation. And because He is our Maker, it teaches us that we are accountable to Him. Isn't that the lesson the Lord taught Adam in the Garden of Eden? Oh, He took Adam's physical frame and He made Adam from the dust of the ground. He created man from the dust. And He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then He gave Adam a law. He said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, every other tree, but you're not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eatest, you shall surely die. And the devil came and he tempted Eve, and he told Eve that you'll not die. There's no consequences for sin. How often mankind doesn't take the warnings of God. God says you eat it, you'll die. And yet Adam and Eve, they eat because they bought the devil's lie. There's no consequence for your sin. You'll not die. When Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they were naked and they hid in the bushes in Eden. What did God do? The Lord Jesus Christ came down into the Garden of Eden and He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did He do? He uttered those words I quoted as the first great question of God to man. Where art thou? He was teaching Adam, and Adam as our covenant head, He was teaching man that man is accountable to God, his Creator. And I say to every one of us in this meeting tonight, I remind each one that God created the world and all that are in them is. God created you. He has given you life and breath. He is your Maker. And as such, you're accountable to Him. And for that reason, the question is asked, who is Jehovah that I should obey His voice? He is the all-powerful Creator of this world. He is your Creator. And therefore, you should obey His voice when He says, repent and believe the gospel. Let me turn you to a second passage tonight and give you a second reason why you should obey Him in answer to this question, who is the Lord? You should obey Him because He is the Creator. But you should obey Him because He is the Savior. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Twice in this chapter we are told that Jehovah is the Savior. Verse 3 and verse 11. For I am the Lord. Again, I simply comment in passing. The word Lord is in capital letters. It's the name Jehovah. I am Jehovah thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Look at verse 11. I even I am the Lord or Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. What a verse that is. I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. These verses show us man's great need. The word Savior used in both those verses, it means deliverer or rescuer. And therefore, if there is a deliverer, a rescuer, a Savior for mankind, it tells us that man needs delivered. He needs saved. He needs rescued. We know that what man needs rescued and saved from is his sin. Sin is taking man to hell. Sin, a rebellion against God, will lead mankind to a lost eternity. The wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. The second death in the lake of fire, that's what your sin is leading you to eternal doom and destruction. And what mankind needs rescued and saved from is sin and the consequences of sin, namely hell. We have no difficulty, and man has no difficulty. If we're talking about some calamity in life, we're happy to say he needs saved, he needs rescued. If we see a house fire and the flames are shooting out of the roof and there's someone in the house, we'd say that individual needs saved. Just last Sunday night, if we'd have been on the pier in Buncrana and would have seen the events unfolding and that car going into the waters of Loch Swilly, my Southern Irish geography isn't the best. I think it is. It's one of the lochs up there. If we'd have seen that car going into that loch and the family in it and it bobbing about, wouldn't we say they need saved? That little baby was saved from the depths of drowning. And sadly, the family perished. But we would be happy to use that language. They needed saved. They needed rescued. That little baby was rescued and saved. Well, it's the same with the soul of mankind. Man's soul, because of sin, is in danger of hell and judgment and destruction and damnation. It needs saved. And yet when we use that language, there are those who want to tell us, you don't need to use that type of language today. Well, the Bible uses it. And we can use it, for that's the reality. Man will perish in the flames of hell because of his sin if he's not rescued and saved. And that's the danger every unconverted person is in. And if you're not saved, that's the danger you're in. Oh, this phrase, this verse shows us man's need, but it shows us that Jehovah has provided salvation in and of himself. Verse 11 of Isaiah 43, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He has provided salvation in and of himself. That's what Jonah taught. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not within mankind to rescue himself. No matter what he does, he can never do enough. He can never say enough. He can never work enough to merit his own salvation. It was the hymn writer who penned the words, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. One of the verses tells us, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And as Abraham went up Mount Moriah, and he made, or he was told by the Lord, that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, shall provide. And he told Isaac, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. God provided in his Son the way of salvation, a way that would rescue men and women from their sin and from hell. Now, there he died on the cross and shed his life's blood as a sacrifice for sin. There he bore man's sin in his body to the tree. There he was wounded for our transgressions, so that in bearing the penalty and the punishment for our sin, all who receive him by faith would have everlasting life. Yes, this verse shows us man's need. He needs a Savior. He needs to be rescued. It shows us that Jehovah has provided salvation in and of himself. But it shows us that the Lord is the only Savior. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. Outside of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is Jehovah. Remember the Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door. They come actually quite regularly. Only in Portadown a year and a half, they've been twice at the door in that time. We had them regularly in Antrim. I even had them in Stranraer a couple of times at the door. And I remember one occasion talking to them about the deity of Christ. No, they told me Jesus isn't Jehovah. Jesus isn't God. He's a God, but he's not the God. He's not Jehovah. I remember saying to them, well, who's the King of Israel? Oh, Jehovah's the King of Israel. And they readily accepted that. We're told that in Zephaniah, the Old Testament, Jehovah is the King of Israel. I said, well, what about John 1? When Nathanael, sitting under the fig tree, he looked at Jesus and he said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus is Jehovah. And I tell you, outside of Jesus Christ, there is no other salvation. There is no other Savior. Men can look to the church. They can look to their priest. They can look to their minister. They can look to the law. They can look to morality. They can look to the sacraments. They can look to everything and anything. But if man's hope is in anything other than Jesus Christ, they will never be saved. Peter confirmed these thoughts, this truth, in the New Testament when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name for salvation. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's futile, it's folly to look anywhere else for merit or favor with God. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. If you're going to get to heaven, you need to come through Jesus Christ. If you're going to be saved from your sin, you need the Lord Jesus. And before I leave this point, let me just turn you to verse 3 again there in Isaiah 43. For we see not only man's need, not only that Jehovah has provided salvation in himself, not only that he is the only Savior, but notice that salvation must be experienced personally. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Thy Savior. It's personal. They had received his salvation. And unless it's experienced personally, unless you have your sins forgiven, unless you've been made a new creature in Christ, I tell you, unless you've experienced his salvation personally, you'll never be in heaven. Oh, Jehovah, who is he? He is the creator of all. And for that reason, you should obey his voice. He is the Savior who loved the world and gave his Son to die on the cross, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And for that reason, you should obey his voice. Let me turn you to one final portion of Scripture. It's Psalm 96. Let me give you the third reason why you should obey the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He is the Creator. He is the Savior. But He is also the Judge. The Judge of all mankind. Psalm 96. It's a psalm relating to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 12. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? That the field and the trees of the wood will rejoice when He comes. Do you know why? Because the curse is going to be removed. Romans 8 tells us, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. But when the Lord Jesus returns, the curse will be removed from the earth, and the desert will blossom like the rose, and there'll be the handful of corn in the mountain tops. Aye, the curse will be removed, and creation will rejoice. And it says, before the Lord, I should point out the word Lord, it's the word Jehovah. And it tells us, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. Who's coming to judge the earth? Jehovah, the Lord. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. The Bible tells us that He hath appointed a day wherein He will judge the world. That day is when He comes. Not the first time. The Lord will only come to the earth twice. He came the first time as the babe in the manger, and He grew to be the man, and He died to pay the penalty for our sins. And today's rejected, and people cry like Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? He's going to come the second time. The clouds shall be rolled back, and every eye shall see Him. And He'll descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and be caught up to meet Him in the air. They're not going back to heaven, by the way. They're going to come on down to the earth, and His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And then shall He sit upon His throne in His glory. Matthew 25 and 31. And then all nations shall be gathered before Him, and He'll separate them, the sheep from the goats. Then His judgment throne shall be set up, and the saints shall be judged at His judgment seat. And then, at the end of His earthly reign, the great white throne will be established. And every unconverted man or woman that has ever lived will stand before that great white throne, and will give account of the deeds done in the body, and will give account of their life on earth. My friend, He's going to judge you. I don't care whether you're a Christian or whether you're an unbeliever, you're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. At the point I want to drive home tonight is, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, what a fearful day that will be. Because He will judge you according to His righteousness. The books will be open, and one of them will be the Bible, the law of God. And you'll be judged out of the book of the law. And when your life doesn't meet the standard of God's righteousness, you'll hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting flames." When your name's not written in the book of life, you'll be sent away into the lake of fire. He's the judge of all the earth, and you won't escape. You won't escape His judgment. And therefore, you should obey His voice.
As he says tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you obey him? Your Creator, the Savior, and your Judge, will you obey him and come to him for salvation and for forgiveness? We're not going to sing our closing hymn. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. The hymn writer said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. We thank you that Bonner, the hymn writer, could go on to say, I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place. And hallelujah, he has made me glad. Tonight, Lord, I pray that if there is any in this gathering who would speak defiantly against God in their heart and reject the Savior, oh, may this be the night they hear the voice of the Lord speaking personally, specifically and effectually to them, saying, come unto me. May they come and experience the love of God and the gospel, have their sins forgiven and blotted out. May they start in the road that leads to heaven and to home. Part us now with thy fear and in thy blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.